Welcome, everybody, to the Acts 28 Power Talk Room. It's so good to share and fellowship with you around the Word of Truth, rightly divided. Prior to the lesson, we looked at the first seven verses in Genesis 15, and particularly emphasizing verse 5 of Genesis 15. And the Lord brought Abraham outside and said, "Look now toward the heavens and count the stars. If you are able to count them," and he said to him, "so shall your seed be." And in verse 6, "And he," i.e. Abram, "believed in Jehovah, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Abraham believed, exercised faith in what the Lord had said regarding his offspring. And remember, in this instance, the offspring is a physiological one. For the Lord said in verse 4, Eliezer of Damascus wasn't going to be his heir, for he said, "This one shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir." In other words, there was going to be a physical descendant who would be the heir. All right, now, verse 7, after these things, the Lord continues. It behoves us not to cut off what the Lord is saying to Abraham at this point. We focus so much, don't we, on the fact that Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness, the wonderful reckoning by grace of justification to this man before the law, that we quite often fail to continue to read on. "And he said to him," you see, these wonderful conjunctions, "I am Jehovah that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it." This is the deal here. It's not just justification by faith as being the great point of Genesis 15. What we need to remember is that God has promised Abraham a child. We have justification, don't we? And we also have an inheritance, because it's all about the heir, isn't it? Who will be the heir? That's what this is about. And the inheritance is what? The land. So we have a child promised, justification by faith through the grace of God in the life of Abraham in this context. An inheritance is assured for the child who will be the heir, and that inheritance is the land. Now, in verse 8, Abraham says, "And he said, Lord God, by what shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And verse 9, "And the Lord said, take me a heifer of 3 years old." I want you to notice all the threes in this verse. "And a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took these and divided them in the middle, and laid each piece against one another, but he did not divide the birds." So what we have here now is an additional. We have also the blood, don't we? Isn't it interesting in this chapter? We have not only the fact that we have a child and justification, and an inheritance, and an heir, and a land as the inheritance, but we also have the shed blood, don't we? It's amazing. Now, I'm going to skip a few verses here for the constraints of time. The Lord gives Abram a prophecy about his seed, and he says in verse 17, or it is recorded, "And it happened, the sun went down, and it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces." So Abraham has taken the animals and cut them. That's what a covenant is. It's a covenant. Shed blood in the arrangement of a covenant. And in verse 17, "And Abraham was put into a deep sleep." Remember, where did I get that? Oh dear, did I forget to put you in? Oh. Verse 12, "Abraham, a deep sleep fell upon him." I better throw that in because it's very important, isn't it? Now in verse 17, "And it happened, the sun went down, and it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. And in the same day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, I have given this land to your seed." What seed? The seed that was going to come out of Abram's bowels. And the land, of course, is a huge tract of land called, if you will, most of the Fertile Crescent. And it runs from the river, the great river of Egypt, to the river Euphrates. Now, just before we go to our subject or our passage of examination tonight, I do want to also jump over to Genesis 17. And when Abram was 99 years old, Jehovah appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I'll make a covenant between me and you, and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, saying, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." I better put the verses in so you can read them and not race ahead. Okay, pardon me while I catch up. Julie catches up with the smileys. "Neither shall your name be called any more be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will establish my covenant," verse 7, "between me and you and your seed after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and your seed after you. And I will give the land to you in which you are a stranger, and to your seed after you, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, I've pointed this out before, that in both Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, there are, well, not two promised lands as such. No, there is the wider promised land from the Euphrates River to the river of Egypt, and in Genesis 17, this, what we should call perhaps the inner portion of land, is given to Abram and his seed, and his name is changed to Abraham. All right then, friends. Now I want to go and look at Paul's gospel as found in his letter to the Galatians. But I wanted this background before we went there. So let's do some revision. In Genesis 15, we have Abraham saying to the Lord that he doesn't have an heir. Abraham is promised a seed. Abraham is justified by faith through grace. And the inheritance is the land. That is Genesis 15. And this book of Genesis, which is included in the law, we are going to find in the central portions of Galatians, is the very foundation of Paul's gospel. So let's go to Galatians and see if we can connect these pieces. Now in Galatians chapter 1, remember, Galatians was written in the Acts period. And in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this: "Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." There we have the resurrection of Christ. Verse 3: "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4: if ever you wanted an encapsulation of the gospel of life in Christ, verse 4 is a good one, isn't it? "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Who gave himself for our sins. There it is, right there in Galatians chapter 1. We have his resurrection, our Lord's resurrection, and his vicarious sacrifice. gave himself for our sins. A wonderful passage, isn't it? Now then, the trouble, of course, in Galatia was that Judaizers or legalists were coming in and they were perverting the gospel of Christ, which Paul writes is actually another gospel, but not another. And these people were troubling these believers, and they were indeed mixing law. You'll remember in Acts chapter 15, there was a council to discuss this very, very matter. And what these legalists were trying to do was to insist that the Gentile believers of the Acts period had to be circumcised and keep the whole law. That was the perversion of the gospel. Now, these people who were creating, troubling the Galatian believers, did not include Peter. You'll find in Galatians chapter 2 that what Peter is doing is he's being hypocritical in his actions, and we're not going to go there, because he was not walking in harmony with the truth of the gospel. He was giving credibility to these legalists who wanted to put the believers at this time back under the law, if you will, and not under grace. They were trying to insist upon the application of the law for salvation, which of course is not the gospel and a perversion thereof. Now then, a lot of people love the gospel of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, where Paul says that he delivered, first of all, that which he also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, we've already got it encapsulated in these opening verses of Galatians, don't we? However, in Galatians, Paul is not spending the entire epistle expounding the offering of the Saviour. He doesn't go back to the Levitical offerings and speak about substitution and identification. Although you will find, of course, in Galatians 2, he speaks about Christ dying, being crucified with Christ. Remember that passage? He says, I am crucified with Christ, and I live, yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20, and that life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith toward the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on my behalf. So, do you see, Paul states within Galatians this great offering of Christ, but Galatians is really a refutation, an argument against those who are trying to bring and mix law into the great salvation brought about by faith and the gracious reckoning of justification by the grace of God. Now, I want to go to chapter 3 of Galatians because a lot of people get completely sidewhacked, hoodwinked by the fact that Paul's gospel focuses on Christ's offering as our substitute, his death, burial, and resurrection. And that is absolutely an essential part of his gospel. But in chapter 3, here comes the Apostle Paul refuting the legalists in a very, very wonderful way. Now he says, in verse 5 of Galatians 3, he's writing to those who have believed into Christ, who bore their sin, who was raised for their justification. Now look at what the believers of the Acts period enjoyed. And Paul is going to argue all the way through this chapter that they received and enjoy these blessings not because they observed the law. Can you see that chapter 3 of Galatians is Paul arguing against the Judaizers? Now verse 5. then he's supplying the Spirit to you and working powerful works in you. Is it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's his question. Now, I've mentioned that actually Genesis underscores Paul's gospel. And what I would like to do is go back and show you that supernatural gifts are also found in Genesis. Now, I have been to Exodus in the past, but I want to go to Genesis chapter 18 and show you something. It's very, very interesting, and I would like you to remember this verse if you can. Now, remember that in Genesis 15, we've already found out or discovered that God had told Abraham that he would have an heir from his own loins. And of course, in Genesis 18, verse 10, the Lord said, I will certainly return to you, here it is, Genesis 18, 10, according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door which was behind him. And Sarah laughed, as we know. We're going to dwell upon that. Verse 13, and Jehovah said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I, who am old, truly bear a child? And verse 14, is anything too hard for Jehovah? Now, as we read this word, too hard, which of course is a Hebrew word in the original, is anything too hard for Jehovah? It's a word for power. Is anything too difficult? Here is the first occurrence of a word that is translate miracles and wonders. And of course, we know it was a miracle and a wonder that both Abram and Sarah, who were very, very old, were enabled by the power of God to bear Isaac, whose name means laughter. Now, this word translated too hard, I want to show you in its very next occurrence, and it's in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 20, here is the next occurrence of this word too hard. The Lord says to Moses in verse 19, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. The word for too hard in its first occurrence in Genesis 18:14 is wonders in this verse, Exodus 3, verse 20. Now, remember me saying that the gospel and the elements of the gospel in Galatians 3 can be found in Genesis? There we have the first occurrence of this word wonders in Genesis 18. The supernatural gifts were the blessing of the believers during the Acts period who had been justified by faith. Here's the next occurrence in Exodus of this word. Exodus 34, verses 7 to 10. And Jehovah passed by Moses before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Isn't this a wonderful context for this word? See how the words of the Lord link themselves together? We have those who were forgiven in Galatians, who were justified in Galatians, and they had been the recipients of supernatural gifts found in Genesis and here in Israel's salvation. And I'm sure you can see that there remains the same thread, justification in an earthly sphere. Verse 7, by the way, who by no means clear the guilty is actually acquitting him who is not innocent. And isn't that the grace of God? And Moses made haste and bowed toward the earth and worshipped. verse 8 of Exodus 34, and verse 9, and he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Jehovah, I pray you, let my Lord go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Now, in Genesis 15, in Galatians, we're going to find that an inheritance is in view, and it's the land. In Exodus 34, Israel had an inheritance in the land, and they were God's inheritance in the land. Now look at verse 10. "And the Lord said, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels." There is the word. "Powers, wonders, marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people in whose midst you are shall see the work of Jehovah. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." Can you see the connection of those in Galatians 3 who are justified by faith, who had wonderful supernatural gifts? The supernatural gifts in the Old Testament exhibited within the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham, whose inheritance was the land and who were the Lord's inheritance. Justification by faith, anyone who had believed into the Lord in the Acts period, his death, burial, and resurrection, were not thus automatically members of the church, which is his body. Those things in the Acts period are tied with God's purposes for the earth. Back in Galatians 3 then, he's supplying the Spirit to you and working powerful works in you. Do you see? Is it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? In other words, Paul writes, did you receive these supernatural gifts because you obeyed the law? Therefore, why going back to the law will not achieve anything, will it? Going back to the law is undoing, is moving away from the wonderful grace in which you stand. You see how he's arguing against those who are perverting the gospel. And he begins his refutation by reminding them that they received the Spirit by the hearing of faith, not the works of the law. But what we just did by going back to the Old Testament was to see that the powerful works, the supernatural gifts, belong in the purpose for the people that descended through Abraham and had an inheritance in the earth. The Galatians believers were certainly justified, but that didn't mean they were members of the church, which is his body, or destined for heavenly places. Verse 6. Now, when we come to verse 6 of Galatians chapter 3, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Can you see a link of justification by faith and supernatural gifts? Can you see a link of justification by faith, supernatural gifts, and a land? Because we already know that Abraham was justified by his faith through the grace of God when God told him in the very next verse in Genesis 15:7 that he'd brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give him the land to inherit it. Do you see justification by faith in the land? Now then, in verse 7 of Galatians, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, "Therefore know that those of faith, these are the sons of Abraham." And as I've pointed out to you before, the word for sons is wios or weos. And now a son, as a weos, means an heir. Do you see how consistent this is with Genesis 15? What did Abraham say to the Lord? Basically, in a paraphrase, "I see no point of giving me a whole heap of things since I do not have an heir. I am childless," says Abraham. Now we're going to find in Paul's gospel here that those of faith are the heirs of Abraham. And if you put the word heir in there in Galatians 3 verse 7, then you can see how truly wonderfully Genesis underscores this great gospel here. So, in verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3, the scripture foreseeing that the Gentiles would be justified through faith preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." The preaching and the proclamation of Gentiles being justified is also found in Galatians chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abraham. "In you shall all nations be blessed," and in that passage, the scriptures foreseeing preach the gospel to Abraham. And of course, it has to be Paul's gospel. It's all before the law. Gentiles were included in the great justification by the grace of God through faith in the call of Abraham. Do you remember the call of Abraham? I know you do, but let's go back. The inclusion of Gentiles being justified is found in these few verses of Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 1. "And Jehovah said to Abram, go out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land." In this very section where the scriptures personified preach the gospel to Abraham that the Gentiles would be justified by faith through grace, we have a land, don't we? How many times does the Old Testament speak of justification in a land? "Now then, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing," in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. "And I will bless those that bless you and curse the one who curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." And that is the great gospel that the scriptures preached to Abraham, which included justification by faith. Let's go back to Galatians now and have a look at verse 9. "So then," Paul writes, "those of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." How are they blessed with faithful Abraham? They're blessed with faithful Abraham under the terms of the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, which Paul has just quoted in verse 8. And Paul in verse 8 is quoting Genesis 12. Can you see justification and Gentiles included with the blessing of Abraham? And remember, those of faith in Galatians are heirs of Abraham, linking again to the wonderful land that God gave by a covenant. Now, let's go down. In verse 11 of Galatians, Paul reminds the believers that no one is justified by the law. In the sight of God is clear, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11 is Paul's first use of Habakkuk. You all know that this comes from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. I want to show you something in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Now, those of you who come frequently into this room will know this or have been reading the current email series. Here is verse 14 of Habakkuk 2. "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea." Paul in Galatians has spoken about justification by faith out of Genesis 15 verse 6. Paul in Galatians 3 has spoken about justification to the Gentiles out of Genesis chapter 12. Paul in Galatians 3 verse 11 now speaks about justification by faith out of Habakkuk chapter 2. And here is the consistency, friends. Genesis 12 is about a land. Genesis 15 is about a land. Habakkuk 2 is about a land. Those three passages speaking of justification focus on the promised land. Isn't this wonderful? Now, this is Paul's gospel in Galatians. The Galatians were those who had believed into Christ dying for sins, his death, burial, and resurrection according to the scriptures. But here is their dispensational setting. Here is what they were looking to. And all that they were promised in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is emphasizing is by faith, not by the works of the law. This is how he's refuting the Judaizers and their insistence upon the Gentiles going back to circumcision and observing the law. Paul is telling these saved believers of the Acts period that all that they have, the supernatural gifts, being an heir of Abraham, all that they have was given by promise in those passages of Scripture, Genesis 12 and 15, before ever the law came into being. So back to Galatians chapter 3 again. Now then, coming down to verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man who does these things shall live in them. If you want to live in the law, you have to keep all the law. You can't break one point of it, remember? I think it was James who wrote that. Verse 13 of Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone having been hanged on a tree. In Romans chapter 3 and chapter 6, Paul writes about those that the law proving all under sin. You can find that in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, the law proves all guilty. That's what the law does. That's its curse. It is holy, just, and good in itself, but it shows what sin and sins really are and proves to all the world, both Jew and Gentile, that are all under sin, they're all guilty. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, well, writing to the believers at the Acts period, we're not under the law, under that curse of the law, that penalty of the law, that all guilty verdict of the law. We're under grace. We're under forgiveness in the Acts period. We have justification by faith through grace in the Acts period. That's what it means to be under grace. Now I want to jump over to Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says, stand fast therefore in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. And do not again be held with the yoke of bondage. What bondage? The bondage that the law puts on people. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you are circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Do you see? You see, the Judaizers wanted these believers, especially the Gentile ones, to go back and be circumcised and to keep the law. Acts 15, verse 1. And Paul says, you go back to the law, then Christ profits you nothing. He says, doesn't he, in this very epistle, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died for nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is at a debtor to do the whole, all the law. You who are justified by law are deprived of all effect from Christ. You fell from grace. So what we have here, you who are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Fallen from grace doesn't mean anything about a Christian walking along and stumbling into sin and falling over and tripping up. The context of Galatians is those who have moved out from justification by faith back under the influence of these legalists into justification by the observance of the law. That's falling from grace. If we sin, if we trip up, we get up and we go forward, don't we? All right, let's come back to Galatians chapter 3 and try and emphasize that the believers of the Acts period, were certainly those who, through the shed blood of Christ, had their sins and sin dealt with on the cross. Those who had believed into Christ were those who had been justified by the very same faith that Abraham exhibited. Now, in verse 15, Paul writes this, "Brothers, I speak according to a man, a covenant having been ratified even among mankind. No one sets aside or adds to it." What covenant is he going to refer to for these believers of the Acts period who were justified by faith through grace? Verse 16, "And to Abraham and to his seed the promises were spoken." It does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, "and to your seed," which is Christ. Oh, Abram's seed, singular, Christ, is the heir. Christ was the one that Isaac represented. Oh, Isaac came from Abraham's loins, but through that lineage, through Abraham and through Isaac, Christ came, the heir to receive the inheritance. Christ is the one who is given all that land. Christ is the one who has the inner portion. Do you see? Now look at verse 17. "And I say this, a covenant having been ratified by God in Christ," the law coming into being 430 years after, "does not annul the promise so as to abolish it." What does it mean, a covenant having been ratified by God in Christ? Galatians 3:17. Let's go back to Genesis 15. What did Abram do? Abraham took a heifer of 3 years old, didn't he? Look. And a she-goat of 3 years old. And a ram of 3 years old. And a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took all these to himself and divided them in the middle. These animals were cut in half and blood was shed. Do you see, friends? Blood in the giving of the land by promise. Yes, indeed, the Jewish and the Gentile believers of the Acts period were in Christ and had their sin and sins dealt with and justification. But in Christ, through this blood covenant of Genesis 15, they also had a promise which the law could not annul or abrogate. Do you see what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 3? The law, which came 430 years after, could not annul the promise. Now, if the law, you see his argument against the legalizers? The law and the observance thereof didn't neutralize or invalidate the promise given to Abram and his seed about what? L-A-N-D. What inheritance do you think might be in sight in Galatians? Let's spell it again, L-A-N-D. The land. You see, a lot of Christians, this is a universal problem, isn't it? They see Christ dying for our sin and sins, and they think, oh, we're all the church, which is his body, and we're all going to heaven. Galatians chapter 3 shows that this is not the case. That the promise, the inheritance in Galatians is the land, and it was given by promise in an oath, in a covenant, a cutting, where blood was shed, and the law could not annul that promise. Well, I should have posted verse 18 of Galatians chapter 3. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by way of promise. Now then, Christ is Abram's seed, so let's go down to verse 26. Speaking to the believing Jews and Gentiles in Galatians in the Acts period, Paul says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What did he say up in the top in verse 8? Verse 7, therefore know that those of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. What were the believers in Galatia? The Jew and Gentile believers were the sons or heirs of Abraham, and they were the sons and heirs of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you see? And what was the inheritance? The land. For as many, he's now going to explain in verse 27. For as many as were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Christ is Abraham's seed, correct? And the believers were baptized into Christ. The believers of the Acts period were baptized into Christ. And it was Christ who's Abraham's seed. He was the one that came out of Abraham's loins. In Christ, there cannot be Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ, who is Abraham's seed. Can you see this, friends? We can't take Galatians 3 verse 28 out of its context and say, oh, look at that, we're all going to heaven because in Christ there isn't a Jew or a Greek, a bond or a free, or a male or a female. You are all one in Christ, who is Abraham's seed, to whom the inheritance was promised by an oath that the law could not annul. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise that God gave to Abraham in a covenant when blood was shed. Can you see in this lesson tonight that just because the believers of the Acts period believed into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, had their sin and sins dealt with, that automatically made them a member of the church, which is his body? No, the believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period had been baptized into Christ, no Jew nor Greek. They were Abraham's seed because they were in Christ and heirs according to the promise that God gave that man when he was justified. Let's read Genesis 15 one more time before we conclude the lesson. In Genesis 15, verse 5, and he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said, so shall your seed be. And he believed in Jehovah, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Wonderful. We have a seed. We have justification by faith. And look at verse 7. And he said to him, I am Jehovah that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And isn't it a wonderful thing when we can see the gospel that was proclaimed in the Acts period was proclaimed to those who were Abram's seed and heirs according to this wonderful promise right here in Genesis 15. And I hope in this lesson tonight that you can see that Genesis underscores not only justification by faith in Galatians, but it shows forth the wonderful inheritance that those in the Acts period who believed into Christ were going to receive. And the Lord bless you if you can see the dispensational differences in the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for tonight, for your being and your ways. Thank you for these wonderful comparative scriptures, Galatians and Genesis. And we bless you for your faithfulness. And we thank you, Father, that we who have lived after Israel was put aside at Acts 28, we who have believed into your Son after the promise was postponed and that inheritance put aside and a new one revealed, we thank you that we indeed have had our sin and sins dealt with, that we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. But we bless you that because we're in him, we now have an inheritance full and rich in glory in the above heavens. And we bless you for your faithfulness. Help many to see these wonderful truths. To the praise and glory of your grace, through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.